So today let's have another look together at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. So if you'd like to turn to me with that, we'll spend a little bit of time going through this chapter. Last week in the previous chapter, Paul was talking about denying himself, seeking to follow Christ and to serve the gospel, seeking to reach out to all men, no matter their situation, getting alongside them and striving to tell them about Jesus, striving for a crown as if you were one training for a great race, having that single-minded discipline and determination. And today we're going to carry that on into the next chapter. And Paul is sort of continuing his thoughts as he writes to the Corinthians. Remember, he's writing in about 55 AD. He's in Ephesus at the moment, across from Turkey, about 200 miles away from Corinth, where the church was. He'd worked in Corinth for the years preceding and was involved in setting up a church there along with Priscilla and Aquila and others. And he's writing to them as their apostle, the one who's the messenger of Christ to them, explained the gospel. And he's writing with heartfelt concern for the difficulties, the trials that they are going through. And he tells them in this chapter that they need to work for Christ. They need to remember the shared heritage they have. Some were Jewish, many weren't, but through the Jewish faith they had a heritage that they could look to, and obviously in Christ they had a shared heritage. He also returns to the idea of the question that they asked, presumably by a previous letter, about whether they should eat meat that had been offered to idols in Corinth. And then he finally deals with their need to be mindful of others. I think he's touched on previously as well, but it's an important message that he's going to remind them of. So we're going to think today, really, the title for the sermon is Depending on the Rock. And you probably noticed that the hymns that we sang earlier on all mention rock at different times, different aspects of a rock, and the images that are in the Bible about a rock. So we're depending on the rock, and we'll think in three ways. First of all, drink from the rock. Secondly, turn away from idols. And thirdly, think of others. So drink from the rock, turn away from idols, and think of others. So first of all, let's think about drinking from the rock. In verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He's challenging them to remember that they had this shared heritage, they actually were Jewish themselves, or they'd heard of the Jewish faith, and through that, as Paul witnessed to them and others, they came to know and see that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. And in this passage here, it's got quite challenging images or thoughts. All our fathers were under the cloud. And we can think of the cloud, the people of Israel, moving out from slavery in Egypt, seeking the promised land over the 40 years of their wandering in the desert. God's cloud went with them. His cloud of his presence, it's often called the Shekinah presence. They're under that cloud, that hand, that cloud is on top of them. We say that we're under a cloud, it's often given a weather feeling that it's going to rain on us or something. So it's a bad thing. But to hear to be under the cloud is actually to know a blessing. All passed through the sea, they were taken out of Egypt, they walked through the Red Sea, which divided before them. Moses went in ahead of them. It was divided. They walked through the sea. Again, God's protection, God's blessing upon them. And then a strange phrase, they were baptized into Moses. They baptized into something, we would be baptized into Christ. We see Christ. Here, they were baptized in the sense of going through the cloud and the sea. They're under his authority, his leadership. They're not depending on him, but he was the way that God spoke to them through his servant Moses. So they are the dependent here as Jewish people on Moses. But there's that sense of unity that togetherness because of what they've been through. They faced the difficulties, if you're talking about drinking from a rock, and that makes us think of Exodus chapter 17. I'm just going to read a few verses from that chapter. So the people are wandering through the desert. They are thirsty, they're without water. And then from verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17, which is on page 65. And all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on a journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the rock, struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So from this passage, some of the items that Paul talks about is obviously in his mind. People are desperate for water. They are complaining against Moses. "Why have you brought us out here to die?" Why? And Moses answers, he knows what they're really saying. "Why do you tempt the Lord?" They're challenging him. They're challenging God. They're saying to God, "Why did you do this?" And in verse 7, "Is the Lord not among us?" That's what they're thinking. The Lord doesn't destroy them. He provides for them. Moses calls out to the Lord. Moses is fearful. He's concerned they're going to kill him. But he turns to the Lord. He asks the Lord for help. And the Lord says, "Go up, take your rod, strike the rock, and I'll provide water." As he did before, he's providing for the people. And God provides for the people elsewhere. In Exodus 16, in the previous chapter, we read of the manna, the bread from heaven, being provided for the people of Israel. And yet they still don't trust God. They still complain. Such that not one of them would enter the new promised land apart from two: Joshua, Moses' assistant, who fought against the Amalekites and many of the other tribes. Joshua would enter, and another one, Caleb as well, one of the spies that were sent out. Those two would enter. The rest, including Moses, did not enter the promised land. Moses, we're told later on in Numbers 20, he struck the rock twice. He didn't trust God himself. Perhaps he went a bit over from what he was told to do, and because of that he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. He was allowed to see it, but not to enter. So there's quite a stark reminder in these verses in 1 Corinthians 10 of that example. These are one people. They had unity in God, but not all of them would enter the promised land. So verse 5 there, most of them God was not well pleased with, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why does Paul mention this? Why does he talk about these? Well, it's a reminder. It's an instruction. It says in verse 6, "These things are an example to us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." The people of Israel were tempted to go up other ways. They were tempted into following evil things. Moses went up Mount Sinai to bring the tablets down with the law. What did the people do? They complained. "Where is he? He isn't back yet. What shall we do? Let's make a golden calf to worship." So next to verse 32, we read of that occurrence. The people turned and fell away. They sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. engaged in sexual immorality. They weren't prepared to wait for Moses. They weren't prepared to wait for God to bring his law and to show them the way they should live. Paul points out these examples are here as examples to us, admonitions, challenges, instruction to us. We need to read them. The people in Corinth, it was important, but for us too. And in verse 12, there's a very sobering, very famous verse. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No matter how strong we think our faith is, no matter how proud we are of our Christian heritage, perhaps, we need to be careful. Don't take it for granted. We might fall into sin. And if it had been left there, that would be absolutely correct. But it goes on, and it sort of softens it. There's that harshness that brings us up short. But there's a softening, a loving, pastoral way that he tells them. No temptation is beyond what is common to man. Whatever we face in terms of temptation, it's not unique. We might feel it is so, but it happened to others as well. The devil will try and attack us. The devil will try and tell us it's just you that have been picked on in this way. But it's occurred to others as well, to every single man, woman and child, apart from the Lord Jesus. We need to be careful that we don't fall into sin. If we fall into sin, we can be dragged away. Our witness for Christ can be tainted. The devil wants to do that to damage the reputation of the church and of Christians. We cannot fall away from salvation. We're still Christ. We're still held in his hand. Nothing can take us from that. But we face difficulties and problems if we fall into sin. And then we're told that God will always provide a way out for us. It might be a way of reminding us from the word of Scripture that we can turn away from that sin at that time, that temptation at that time. It might be another way of doing so. It might be turning to a trusted friend for prayer support and for help, for advice. There might be other agencies that can help in that way. But we can look to God, knowing that he will provide a way out. It might not always feel easy. Sometimes it's very hard to go against, perhaps, the culture that's around us. And our friends or our colleagues are saying, do this or don't do that. It's very easy to follow them. That temptation is there. But we need to trust in Christ. So it's important to remember that temptation itself isn't sin. We're all tempted. The Lord Jesus was tempted. But he didn't fall into sin. So temptation will always be there. But God will always provide a way out. And that's a wonderful thing. A wonderful reminder. What a loving God we have. He is our rock. He is our defender. In the Psalms, for example, Psalm 18, verse 31, we're told that and reminded of that. A rock has solidity, strength and power. It's a protection. If you were facing attack, hiding behind a rock is a good place to go. And such a rock is the Lord Jesus, is the place to go. Verse 13 then is, it's a wonderful softening, a wonderful loving response to the harshness of verse 12, the reality of verse 12. We need to remember that. We need to pray to the Lord for strength. We need to recognise that there are roots out from temptation. We need to wait on him and know his power and that certainty. So first of all then, we can drink from the rock. We can drink from that life-giving water the Lord Jesus gives us. And this morning, if we are Christians and we have drunk from that rock and we can continue to drink from it, he will continue to provide for us. He will continue to strengthen us, to sustain us. But this morning, if you have never come to Jesus, if you've never trusted in him for forgiveness, then that rock will not sustain you. You need to turn to him. You need to turn away from any sin that besets you. You need to recognize that you are a sinner. You need to come to him accepting that free gift of forgiveness that he gives us through his death on the cross. If you're not sure how to do that, then ask a Christian or read through the Gospels find out it's important that you do so. It's eternally important. Christ is the rock. Look to him. Depend upon him. Then the second part we'll look at is turning away from idols. So we're told that we need to look to Christ and depend upon Christ. We have unity in him. But secondly, we turn away from idols. So verses 14 down, we're told about that, how important it is. Paul's already mentioned idols in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. He talks about the need to avoid idols. Corinth would be a Greek city, it would be filled with many, many temples, some very important ones on the hill, you recognize, but smaller ones scattered around the city. There would be idols there, people would go and make obeisance and worship. They would take sacrifices to the idols to leave there to ask for a blessing and help. We might not have those idols around us in the same way, but we have similar issues that we can face. There's paganism, there's adultery there in Corinth, but there is so in these days. In chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, Paul emphasized that those idols are false. They're not real. Only God is real. And he makes clear that Jesus is equally God. So he has the supremacy of Christ that he mentions. And that links into Colossians chapter 1. I can remember the wonderful words, the verses there, telling us of Christ being the supreme God incarnate, the one who came down, the one through whom and for whom everything was created. So if we don't face the same idols and shrines that we might have done in Corinth in those times, think about things that would drag us away from Christ, things that would get our attention, things that are praised in our society, things that might be legitimate in our society. It could be advancement in our work, it could be public recognition, it could be fame, it could be money, it could be possessions, and many, many other things. Some may be unique to us individually. But we need to be aware of them. We need to watch out for those things. Do they start to become preeminent in our lives? Are our lives dominated by those things? Do we think of those things? Do we love to spend time on those things rather than the things of God? Dealing with those issues can be difficult. It's not always easy. And sometimes it calls for wisdom as we go about our daily life and things that we're required to do with work and with home life. But we need to be thinking about them, weighing them up. Is this really that important, or is Christ more important? We need to turn away from those idols. Paul appeals to the people in Corinth as to wise men. He says in verse 15, I speak to as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He asks them, it's a very wise, pastoral way of doing it. He's warm, he's praising them, treating them as wise men rather than fools, treating them as men rather than children. And it's a way to get alongside them, to encourage them to think carefully through these issues, not just to go by feelings, not just by emotions, but to think, to weigh them up. He calls them to remember, as we've already talked about, the shared communion they have, the bread and the wine, that they are united in Christ, they share in Christ. And because we share in Christ, we take part in the remembrance. We share in the body and the blood of Christ in us. It lives in us. And surely we cannot go away to idols, to whatever other things would cause us to be distracted, to spend our time in those things. It'd be like going to a shrine, taking part in an idol worshipping rite. If we did that, we'd be tainting ourselves. We'd be trying to have this idol and Christ, and it cannot be done. We cannot have the two. We're told clearly that we must separate it, apart from those two things. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. It cannot be done. Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. Jesus said this, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that men witness. So this is Jesus giving an example. He is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he also is unjust in much, and what is least is unjust also what is much, so is unjust also in much. Therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches. And therefore you have not been faithful in what is in another man's eyes, who will give you what is your own. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, none of your other powers. So clear there in verse 13 that we cannot serve the two. We must look to Christ. If we try to do so, we're going to end up in real problems. And we will provoke God to jealousy, a righteous jealousy. We are here to be bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Surely we cannot turn away from that. We cannot spurn that. We cannot attack that. No wonder God would be provoked to anger. We cannot do that, surely. There's a parallel statement as well in verse 9. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ. Christ was with them in the wilderness, in his spirit. But because of the way they turned against Moses, God's servant, it was provoking Christ to anger. That righteous jealousy. So we thought we need to drink from the rock of Christ. We need to turn away from idols. And then thirdly, and briefly, you need to think about others. Paul uses a phrase, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, not all things build up, strengthen us, make us better, make us stronger. Perhaps this is a phrase that was going around Corinth at the time. Maybe it was a well-used phrase. He mentions a similar phrase in chapter 6 as well. We need to think about what we have. As Christians, we are free. We're not bound by the Old Testament law. We have that liberty. But that doesn't mean that we can just go ahead and do anything we want. Not everything is good for us. We have food that we can eat. We wouldn't let a child just go ahead and eat one particular food to excess. It wouldn't be good for them. Some of the way, the things that we can do that we need to be thinking about, is this wise? Is this helpful? Is this building us up? And especially when it comes to thinking about others, how do others see us as we act? Paul here talks again about the meat offered in the market. It was a question that the Corinthians had asked. Should they go ahead and do that? Here he says that we are free to do that. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So we can go ahead, we can eat it. It's been offered to us, perhaps, we don't know. But it's on sale, so we can buy it. But don't ask a question. And why not? Well, it's for our own conscience sake, but especially for those of others. If they were to think, well, it's been offered to idols, is it tainted in some way? Has they got something demonic about it? Something evil about it? And especially if you go to a non-believer's house and you're given a meal, if they just give it to you and eat and give thanks for God provides, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, so we can enjoy the bounty that God has given to us, that further provision. But if someone there says, well, it was offered to idols, are they doing it because they are fearful of offending you? Are they doing it because they're concerned themselves that what they're doing is wrong? Are they doing it to provoke you and to see a response? Paul says, in that situation, don't eat it. Let it pass to somebody else. It's for the sake of others. We need to think about how we respond around others. We can do everything with thankfulness for our Lord. But in verse 32, he says, don't cause offence, either to Jews or to the Greeks, or even to people in the church themselves. Perhaps those who are weaker in the faith, younger in the faith, think about them. We can ask ourselves then, do we do that in our lives? Do we live lives that show the right way of behaving to others around us? Do we give thanks to God for his provision for all the things that we have? Are we seeking to live in a peaceable way amongst others, not to provoke trouble? And are we praying for and seeking to save others? Because Paul says that at the end, he also please all men, just as I also please all men, in all things, not seeking my own profit, for the profit of many, for the benefit of many, that they may be saved. He wants others to be saved, and the way he acts has an impact. The way we represent ourselves, represent Christ, is seen by others, and God can use that and speak to them. So let's encourage each other in this, that each day we would seek to do that, and ask ourselves, are we depending on the rock, or are we depending upon Christ day by day? Amen.